What a blessing to be here tonight. That was an awesome meal, wasn't it? How many of you were brave enough to try the wild boar? Isn't that awesome? Now you can go home and tell your wife you had wild boar, you know. We live in difficult days, don't we? I think we all feel that we live in kind of dangerous days. I don't know about you, but I kind of, you get up each day wondering, is there nuclear war anywhere in the world? You know, I mean, you're almost feeling like you're wondering, waiting for the next shoe to drop or something. But I'd like to speak to you tonight. How many of you ever heard of John Eldridge? Wrote the book Wild at Heart. Tremendous guy. Any of the books that he's written, I highly recommend them. And he wrote a little book called Epic. And this little book is so powerful because he mainly says that our life, I was thinking back to when I was 13 years old. I remember take walks in the woods and just think, did you ever have the thoughts when you were younger, you know, what am I doing here? I mean, I didn't ask to be here, and all of a sudden I'm in this world, and I'm expected to get in line and learn and get a job and take care of a family, and is this all there is to it, that I just, I'm in this life, and I get in line with the program, and then I live, and I have a family, and hopefully I have grandkids, and then someday I die, and then what happens to me? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. And in John Eldridge's book, he talks about a lot of the different movies from our culture. And he says there's a reason why we're attracted to certain types of movies. And he mentions these movies. And some of you, a lot of these are guy movies. You've probably seen them. Braveheart, Gladiator, Saving Private Ryan, Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, The Matrix. He said, why do we like movies like that? He said, the reason you like a movie like that is because they all have the same plot. You think about it. In The Lord of the Rings, there's these little hobbits in Hobbitville, right? And everything's wonderful. They're planting gardens and they're friends with each other. And everything's wonderful with the hobbits, right? Then some great evil comes upon their world. And at great odds, a unsung hero saves the day, comes back, saves the day after great peril, and then at the end, everything's good again, right? Well, isn't that, that's the same plot line with all of these movies that appeal to us. Why do they appeal to us? Why do they appeal to our heart? You know why? He says the reason they appeal to our heart, and I agree with him, is because we are living in the biggest epic story that has ever been. But it's not just a story, it's real. You see, a long time ago, everything really was good. God created everything in a garden. He created Adam and Eve, and it really was good. We messed it up. And we're headed, if there's not some great hero that comes on the scene, for a very, very bad ending. But there is a hero that comes on the scene, and his name is Jesus. And at great peril to himself, he comes into this world not as a conquering hero with all of his angel armies. He comes as a baby. And he grows up to be a carpenter. And you wouldn't have known it at that time who he really was. But he came to redeem. He's the hero of the biggest story that there's ever been. He sheds his blood because there's no other way. We're lost without hope. Until he does that, he pays the penalty that we deserve. And now, we each have a role to play. We should never underestimate the role that we each have to play in this great epic, in this great drama. Remember when David went giant hunting? You talk about hunting. We all probably have our hunting stories, right? My dad's here tonight, Marty Statler, if you just put your hand up in the back here. My dad is a PGA pro, and he's the one that's responsible for Statler's golf course and the go-kart track and everything. Some of you have probably taken golf lessons from him through the years. And We have so many hunting stories like you do, you know. My son shot 2 deer on a dead run, you know, different times, you know. On a dead run, shot one in the head, you know, shot one in the neck, and they both went straight down. My dad, when my brother and I were younger, he would always say, "You guys go down here, and then you go over there, and then you just stand along that tree line, and I'm going to go up through here, right? And hopefully, I'm going to push these deer, and I'm going to put on a drive, and they'll come out, and, you know, you just pick them off." In the stories that we tell, there are 3 things that I want to think with you about tonight. When David went giant hunting, my wife and I had the privilege a couple of years ago of going to Israel. And we got to go down to the valley of Elah, where David killed Goliath. And all of us looked around and we said, "Can we take some of those stones back to the United States?" "Sure, go ahead, you know, the souvenirs, and your luggage is going to be full of rocks and things." And they said probably the stone that David used was about, it wasn't a little pebble, it was probably this big. That's why when he whipped it, if this thing hit you in the forehead, you've had it. And I picked up this one, and I don't know if you can see it, but you see how there's a little bit of discoloration on the top? You know, that could look like dried blood, right? This might be the stone. That's the biggest hunting story of them all. David and Goliath, and I got the stinking stone. In all of these stories, there are 3 things that are true. And the first one is this. Things are not what they seem. Things are not what they seem. Where would we be if Eve had recognized the serpent for who he really was? And that carpenter from Nazareth, he's not what he appears to be either. There's far more going on around us than meets the eye. We live in a world with 2 halves. One part we can see, the other part we cannot. We must live as though the unseen world, the rest of reality, is more weighty, more real, more dangerous than the part of reality we can see. You see, we're not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience in this world. In this battle, just like when you're tracking down deer, in this battle, you are the hunted sometimes, but you also can be the hero in this story. A number of years ago, when I pastored a church for 18 years, and there was a young man that came to me for counseling, and his grandmother was a good friend of mine, and she'd been praying for him, and he was having a lot of problems, a lot of drug problems, and I was trying to counsel with him and talk to him. His name was Kerry, and I'm just, you know, a little old pastor, mind my own business, and one night, on a Saturday night, and don't bother your pastor on Saturday nights, you know, Saturday night at midnight, I'm down in my house going over my message for the next day, okay? My phone rings. I picked up the phone, and I said, "Hello," and a voice on the other end said, "Why?" I said, "Why what?" And the voice said, "Why have you tried to help him?" I said, "Who is this?" And the voice said, "You've tried to help him, but we're not giving him up." And a chill went down my spine, and I thought, holy heck, who or what am I talking to? And I said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to let my friend alone. Stop saying that. I command you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Stop saying that. Click." Now, I'm a pastor, but I'm still sitting there shaking. The next day, I called Carrie's grandma, and I said, "Where was Kerry last night?" She said, "He came home at 10 o'clock and stayed in, never left." I said, "I have to know if a phone call was made from your house to my house at midnight. Can you go to the phone company and find out?" It took her 2 or 3 days. She called me up, and she said, "Bob, exactly when you said, yes, a phone call was made from my house to your house at midnight." It was not Carrie's voice, but it was only her and Kerry at home. The next week, I get another call at 1:30 in the morning on Saturday night. My wife heard this because I don't. Some of you, you ever have a bed where you get the phone right here, you know? And I grabbed the phone, and this time instead of being scared, I was angry. And I said to this voice, "I am a servant of the Most High God, and I'm going to ask Jesus to send you to torments." And the voice said, "You don't know what torment is." "No, I don't, but I'm still going to ask him to send you there." And then the voice said to me, real threatening, "If only you weren't protected. If only you weren't protected." Click. And I thought, I don't know what that means, but praise God, I'm protected. I got all of my elders and deacons together, and I asked Kerry to come to a meeting, and I told him all this stuff with all my men in the office. He looks at me and he goes, "I'm in trouble, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, you're in trouble, but we're going to get you help." I started reading every book I could read on spiritual warfare and helping someone like this. And to make a long story short, we prayed with him. He was totally delivered. He's now married. He has a couple kids. He lives down in Lancaster, and he helps as a youth pastor in his church. And folks, this life that we're living in, the battle is real. And there's an unseen part to life where there's a wicked one that wants you to totally be destroyed, but there's a God who's on your side, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe. And He's with you and He's behind you and He wants you to be an overcomer. And there's great rewards waiting in heaven. You read the last couple verses of Revelation. Jesus is coming back and He says, "Oh, by the way, and my reward is with me," meaning your reward. It's not wrong to want rewards in heaven. God holds that out to us many, many times. Jesus seemed like just a teacher, but in reality, He was the hero, the redeemer, the one who would give His life to give us life. You know, Jesus is still in the miracle business. Did you know that? When He was on earth, He looked like a regular teacher. He looked like a carpenter. And one day he's teaching and there's 5,000 people in front of him and everyone forgot to bring food, right? So what did He do? He says, He calls His disciples. It had been great to be His disciple, but man, He's always getting on them. You know, "Where's your faith? What's the matter?" He said, guys, "We've got to feed these people. What do you have?" "Well, I got, you know, a couple fish and couple of loaves, a little boy's lunch here." He said, "Well, bring it to me. And by the way, when you take your little and bring it to Him and He blesses it, that's when you get the 30, 60, and 100-fold multiplication." He tells everyone to sit down. And He breaks. How'd you like to have been one of those people that, you know, you see there's just this much bread and you put it down the aisle and when you pick it up, it keeps growing. And by the time it's done, He says, "Pick up all the fragments. So that 2,000 years from now, someone doesn't say, 'Yeah, everyone got this much.'" No, when they picked up the fragments after everyone ate what they wanted, and there was 12 baskets full. Roland and Heidi Baker are missionaries down in Mozambique. They both have doctoral degrees in theology, and they looked at each other one day and said, "Let's go to the poorest country in the world." It's called Iris Ministries. Look them up sometime. And they see miracles all the time. They had a young guy helping them from the United States, and they had 200 pieces of chicken ready to feed someone, or feed a group that night, and 350 people showed up. And the guy standing there, he says, "We don't have enough food." They said, "Well, just start serving it." And after it was over, everyone had enough chicken. All 350 people had enough chicken, and there was chicken left over. He said, wait a minute. He said, "I counted it. I know there was only 200 pieces of chicken here, and there's over 350 people here that ate, and there's chicken left over." He's still in the miracle business. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. It was the clearest time that he ever was about who He was. She said, "I know that when Messiah comes, He'll tell us everything." Jesus looks at her, He says, I'm Him." You read it, John 4. That's basically what He said. That's me. I'm the Messiah. You know, and she went into town and said, could this be the Messiah? Jesus is still with you when you open your mouth today to the people around you. He's with you. He's with you. I fly a lot. And you know, when you get on an airplane, you're always like, Lord, you know, are you going to put me, should I speak to this person? Can I sleep? Or, you know, it's always, you know. Well, sometimes I think I'm like an airplane evangelist or something, you know. Because I actually got to witness to Stone Cold Steve Austin one day. He's still stone cold. But he did leave there with a track and a word. But I'm on the plane one day, and there's a college girl sitting beside me, and I start to talk to her, and she says, yeah, my daddy's a deacon, but I don't go to church. And I shared the gospel with her, and I said, you know, Lauren, and I realized, you know, there's other people sitting around listening. I said, instead of having her repeat a prayer after me or something, I just said, Lauren, why don't you just bow your head right now and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life. So, you know, she obeyed. She bows her head like this, and she closed her eyes. And I turn to look, and there's these big tears start rolling down her cheeks. And something inside me said, Statler, this is why you're on this earth. It's for this, to share the, you know what the word gospel means? Good news. It's good news. You can be forgiven. You can go to heaven. You can live a victorious life in the midst of this mess of a world. Is that good news? You know, sometimes it's the people in Russia and China that pray for us. Because they say, you guys have so many more temptations than they do over there. You know, and if you can live as a godly man in this corrupt generation, it takes the grace of God. But what a testimony. What a testimony. Salvation is a miracle, and there's only four things you have to know. We've all sinned. We deserve hell for our sin. Jesus took our hell and our death, but you have to make it personal. It's not enough just to know those things. Salvation is not here, it's here. It's when you come to the place that you say, Lord Jesus, I see that I've messed up, but you died for me. You love me. Please forgive me. When I was saved when I was 17, through the girl who's now my wife, has been my wife for 32 years. It takes a good woman to straighten a man out, you know. But I heard the gospel that night, and I can remember thinking, you know what? That is the truth. That man is speaking the truth. I had thought then, I went to a church where either the gospel wasn't preached or I just never got it. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, I'm in a service where I got it. I used to think when I was young, as long as I didn't murder someone or I wasn't Hitler and I was an okay person, maybe I'd get in. And then you find out there's only one way someone's going to get in, and that's to be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way in. One of my hobbies is to read everything I can about near-death experiences. Now, some of the books you'll find when you read about near-death experiences are weird, they're New Age stuff, but there's a lot of them that are really, really interesting. I think some of the books that are out there, that some of the people who died and went to hell or died and went to heaven and came back to tell about it, my goodness, folks, they're so interesting. I dare you to get on YouTube and type in near-death experiences hell, near-death experiences heaven, and sit there for 30 minutes. And you'll be shocked on the one hand and inspired on the other. I'll tell you, everything I learned about, you ever read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven? Randy Alcorn wrote a book on heaven this thick. And I started reading it and reading it and reading it. And I got to 3:30, 4 a.m. I couldn't put it down. And at 4 a.m., I'm sitting in my basement with tears just coming down my cheeks about what God has prepared for us. Do you know that heaven is not going to be floating around on a cloud like a little stuffed cherub playing a harp or something like that? Heaven is going to be a lot like this earth, except without sin. But think about how neat that would be. How neat that would be. Without sin. So the first thing is this. Things are not what they seem. And the second truth is this. We're at war. We are at war. This is a love story set in the midst of a life and death battle. Just look around you. Look at all the casualties strewn across the field. The lost souls, the broken hearts, the captives. We must take this battle seriously. This is no child's game. This is a war, a battle for the human heart. God needs men of God. Bill Gothard, who in my early ministry, I like read everything he wrote. Bill Gothard said he would have saved himself years of trouble in counseling if he would have realized there are three root sins. So that when someone comes in for counseling, he tries to zero in and find what one of the three are bothering this person. The first is a material value system. What do you really value? You know, Larry Burkett says, look at the guy's checkbook for the last month. You can tell what he values. It's a real hard nuts and bolts thing. Do you value the kingdom or not? Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. And the answer is nothing. A material value system. The second root sin is bitterness or unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a poison that we drink expecting someone else to get sick. Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. You know, when you're bitter or angry and you feel you have to make it right, you're really saying God's not big enough to make it right and handle it. See, if God's big enough and He knows your situation and He knows everything that happened, trust Him. Trust Him to make it right. He saw it all. He knows it all. How big is your God? And then the third root sin, according to Bill Gothard, is sexual passion without restraint. See, passion is like a fire. How many of you have some kind of a fireplace in your house? Isn't it awesome to have a fireplace? Like gas logs that you don't have to clean the ashes out and things. Well, if you have a fireplace in your house, you know that having a fire in the fireplace is a good thing. Having a fire outside the fireplace can be a bad thing, right? Well, see, sexual passion is like having a fire in the fireplace. It's not that you try to put out the passion. It's that the passion has the proper boundaries, which is your home, your marriage, your wife. Proverbs says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. How do you win in this life and not become bound or addicted or in prison? You see, Jesus said, of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. Jesus sees sin as bondage. And if you're in bondage, it's like you're in prison and you can't be out helping like you could if you're taken off the battlefield and you're imprisoned. God doesn't want us to be addicted. He wants us to live free lives in Him, that the Holy Spirit is like a river welling up inside of you and blessing the people around you. You see, there's three parts of becoming a Christian, of salvation. One is, you were saved from the penalty of sin. The day that you say, you know, I deserve hell, Jesus died for me, I want to be forgiven, that day, you were saved from the penalty of sin. In other words, you know that if you really meant, when you came to Christ that day, that someday you're going to be with Him. That's being saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus sent the disciples out one time, and He said, now guys, go out there, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. How do you like that to be your marching order? Just go do it. Go do it. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and preach the good news. And they came back and they said, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. Even the demons are subject to us through your name. We told them in Jesus' name, out! And they came out. Pretty awesome. You know what Jesus said when they said that? He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the thing, really, to get happy about. The second part of salvation is we are being saved from the power of sin. That's where we live right now. I think we need to play defense and offense. In a football game, the Steelers, sometimes we were always known for defense, right? But you've got to play defense and offense. Playing defense is making sure to build some boundaries around your life so you don't mess up kind of almost accidentally. It's like putting a safe eyes thing on your computer. I got a friend of mine that's a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama. And his son just went off to college. When they got to the campus, his son looked at him and he said, Dad, you know those things you can get that every website you visit is sent to somebody else? Dad said, well, I'm not computer savvy. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, Dad, I'm going to put that on my computer, and every site that I go to is going to be emailed to your computer, Dad. Now, is that a wise son? That's a very, very wise, wise son. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Amen? In Revelation 22, it says there's seven things in that day that will be no more. No more sea, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more curse, and no more night. Hallelujah. I was driving across Pennsylvania one day, and I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I just get sick of this world sometimes. All the killing and the corruption and the evil and the abduction of children and the prostitute. And just, I get sick of it sometimes, Lord. I just want to be with you. And I think the Lord would say, I want you to be here, but you got a job to do first. A job to do first. Here's the third thing. Not only are things not what they seem, not only are we at war, but you have a crucial role to play. This is the third eternal truth spoken in every great story. It happens to be the one we most desperately need if we're ever to understand our days. When Jesus came to earth, it was like the opening scenes of Saving Private Ryan. A dangerous mission, a great invasion, a daring raid into enemy territory to save the free world, but also to save one man. Jesus calls us to heroism like that. But we underestimate our role and who we are. Frodo underestimated who he was. So did Neo. So did Luke. So did William Wallace and Braveheart. So did Peter and James and John. It's a dangerous thing to underestimate your role in the story. You will lose heart. You'll miss your cues. This is our most desperate hour. You are needed. I was down in Mexico on a mission trip. It was a medical mission trip, and I'm not medical, so I was just helping out register people. And they had this big service in a 5,000-seat auditorium, and the speaker was up there speaking, and he said, ask God for what you want. He wants to answer your prayers. And so I prayed something. As soon as I prayed it, he looked right at me, and he pointed, and he said, you over here. Someone over here just asked to hear from God more clearly, and you will. That was exactly what I had just prayed 3 seconds before. The very next day, I'm at the medical clinic. My job was to sit there with a Mexican teenager interpreter and register people and fill up 20 chairs so that they could go back to the dentist and the doctors and everything. And I had all my 20 chairs filled, so I decided to take a break and walk outside. And I walked outside, and there's some people down this street, but there's probably 700 or 800 people sitting along the street here that had come down from the mountains. They slept in cardboard boxes at 50 degrees at night. They're waiting to get into the clinic. And God spoke to me more clearly than ever before or since in my life. And he simply said, if you follow me, I'll let you reach many more people like this. I started to cry. I came inside. I cried for 2 hours. Couldn't do anything else. My friends that invited me came over, and I told them what happened. And since he invited me, I said, "This is all your fault." He said, "I told you if you got here, God would grab a hold of you." What got to my heart, I still don't know all what that means. But what amazed me was that the God of this universe, who has, 6.5 billion people to take care of on this earth, plus keep all the stars in space and everything, make sure the planets don't hit each other, make sure that our earth is just tilted just right on its axis, and we have the right amount of oxygen and nitrogen so that we can still breathe, and that, right? He has all this to take care of. He knew where I was, who I was, and he had a plan for my life. That's what blew me away. I'm here to say to you tonight, God knows where you are. He knows who you are. And he has a definite plan if we'll just get in line with him. You have a crucial role to play. Jesus calls you to be his intimate ally once more. There are great things to be done and great sacrifices to be made. You won't lose heart if you know what's really going on here, where the story's heading, where your Lord has promised you. Bruce Wilkinson just wrote a book. He's the guy that wrote Prayer Jabez that was so popular. It's called You Were Born for This. And the message of this book is basically the same message that I've been saying for years. It's just he said it a lot better and he made a book out of it. So, yeah. I've been saying this to people for years. If you want an exciting life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning and say, "God, I'm volunteering to be your agent today. You arrange the situation, you tap me on the shoulder, and I will open my mouth for you. And watch what happens." Now, if God goes to all the trouble to arrange a situation and puts you in front of this person and you freeze up, and then you freeze up tomorrow and you never say anything, is he going to go to all that trouble to do all that? I don't think so. But if he finds out you're a true volunteer, and that when you say you arrange the situation and then you give me a heavenly nudge that you open your mouth, that you really do open your mouth. I was sitting in the Norfolk Airport. And I'm just talking and being nice to people. And there's a lady sitting there. I didn't know it, but I found out later she's Dr. Marie McDemond, the president of Norfolk University. I don't know that. She's just a lady sitting there, right? Well, I had just stopped at the candy store. And I had bought Red Hots and Mary Janes. Now, those are both good, you know that. And when I bought the Red Hots and the Mary Janes, they said, "Oh, we got a special today. Here's a bag of gummy bears." I don't like gummy bears, you know. So I take the gummy bears. And I'm talking to Dr. McDemond, and I get on the plane, and I start to witness to her and talk to her. And I said to her, I said, "Do you want some Mary Janes or some Red Hots?" And she said, "No, the only thing I like is gummy bears." And inside, I'm just laughing because I'm realizing, God, you're up to something here. I know you're up to something here. So I give her the bag of gummy bears. And I said, "Have you ever heard of the Prayer of Jabez?" She said, "Yeah, I heard about that book." And I said, "Well, Bruce Wilkinson wrote that book about the Prayer of Jabez, praying for God to expand your kingdom." And I said, "Have you heard about the other prayer?" She said, "What other prayer? There's another prayer beside the Prayer of Jabez?" I said, "Yeah, it's that prayer. Did you ever hear about the prayer that you pray to make sure that you're on your way to heaven?" She said, "No, I haven't heard about that prayer." And I said, "Well, would you like to pray that prayer today with me right on the plane here?" She said, "Yeah." She prays to accept the Lord as her Savior. She became friends with me for years after that, and she kept the gummy bears sitting on her desk as the president of Norfolk University to remind her of the day that she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And if we just say, "God, I'm available," he'll do absolutely amazing things. God always speaks to the eternal in you. He speaks to the calling in you, to the destiny in you. Abram was an exalted father. And he has changed his name to Abraham, father of a multitude. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means prince with God. That's how God saw him. Simon, his name was changed to Peter because he saw him. He said, "You're a rock." David was a king in a cave, but he had an anointing and words from Samuel that kept him going. Saul, when he was knocked off his donkey, became Paul. And he knew that Jesus had said to him, "I'll show him how he must suffer many things and bear my name before kings and princes." In Unity Cemetery in Latrobe, there's a tombstone that has my name on it because I'm named for my grandfather. Same, all three names. And so I stop there sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever seen a tombstone with your name on it with the second number filled in, if you know what I mean. It's kind of a sobering thought. It says Robert M. Statler, 1905-1977. My grandfather was my greatest hero in those days, of course, just like my dad's my great hero. And I used to talk to my grandfather about the Lord, and he would say, "Bob, I've tried to be an honest businessman. I've tried to do things right. Everything's going to be okay." And that's all the further I could get. One night, my girlfriend, who's now my wife, and I were down playing Scrabble with them. I took her home, and I knew driving back down the hill, I just started crying. I had to go back and see my grandfather. And I walked in the house. My grandmother had already gone to bed, and I went over and I knelt beside his chair, and I said, "Papa, you've just got to understand the gospel. It's not being good. It's asking Jesus to save you and forgive you." I said, "Do you understand?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Would you pray with me?" He prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him and cleanse him and be his Savior. He came and saw me off to college the next morning, and that was the last time I saw my grandfather. There's going to be a great reunion day someday, folks. You got a lot of friends over there? I got a lot of friends over there. There's going to be a great reunion day someday. So I leave you with this. Number one, make sure you are on Jesus' team in the battle. And in fact, tonight, if you're here tonight and you say, "You know what? I've never really settled that. I don't really know for sure that I'm on Jesus' team. I don't know that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know." Let's just settle that right here tonight. Let's have everyone just bow your heads for 1 second. I'm going to pray the prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian, and I'm going to ask you just silently in your own heart to pray this prayer. If you mean business tonight, and never before tonight have you really settled this issue, then silently there in your heart, I want you to pray something like this. "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and into my life. I'm trusting only you for my hope of heaven. In Jesus' mighty name, amen." Okay, you can look back up here. If you prayed that prayer tonight for the very first time, I want you to tell somebody else that tonight before you leave here, and I want you to pick up one of those booklets from Pastor Bob. Number two, live your life as if the eternal was true because it is. Someone has said 5 minutes after we're dead, we will know how we should have lived. Why not live that way now? And then number three, be encouraged because Jesus really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.